Take your Bible, stand with me, go to Judges chapter 3. Thank you all so much for that song. Judges chapter 3. We're going to vary for a little bit for our summer from our routine of going through some of a survey of the scriptures. Tonight would have been Ezekiel. And I knew tonight we had a whole bunch of our kids in here with Master Club finished. And I thought Ezekiel might just go over their heads tonight. All right. But we'll be here in Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. I'm pretty sure this story won't. All right. And I told my boys what story we were going to in the book of Judges tonight. And they were excited about it. All right. And Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. Judges chapter 3 and verse 12 it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." That's a sad statement, isn't it? "And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But he had made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat enclosed about the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out." All right. "And then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and what you have for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to the Word of God and its application, not just for its day in which it was given and written, but for what it has for us tonight. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we don't get this evening back. And Lord, once this evening is over, it's done. But I pray that tonight what you'd have for us from your Word would stick out to us and you would speak to our hearts. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk about a story. When I was a kid, this was one of my favorite judges. I love the story, all right? I love what the Bible says about it. God doesn't keep anything quiet in that verse, does he? And Ehud makes himself a dagger about a cubit's length and just a short sword. And it says of Eglon, he was a very fat man. And I think of him sneaking into the palace or as he came with a gift. And then he goes before him and he said, I have a secret errand unto thee. And, of course, Eglon leans over. He wants to hear this story, this secret, maybe some story of a sedition that's rising up against his rule. And so he sends everybody out and draws him near. And he says, Eglon said, I have a message, or Ehud said, I have a message of God unto thee. And he takes his dagger, his short sword, and drives it into his belly so deep that the haft is covered of the knife and the dirt comes out. I think that's what my boys like about that passage of Scripture. All right, I'm pretty sure that's what it is. But the reality is this passage of Scripture teaches us some incredible truths. And really, Eglon, if you will, is a picture of the flesh in the Old Testament. And God gives us an Old Testament type of just the flesh, and the flesh doing what it wants, having the way it wants. We see that in his size and in the enemy that he has. It's a picture of just the people of Israel being brought into bondage of the flesh. They had turned away from God again, as the scripture reminds. They had begun to follow the gods, follow that constant temptation they had to begin to worship the gods of the land rather than God who brought them out of Egypt and gave them the land. And as a result of that, God lets them fall into bondage. In this case, we see a little picture of the bondage of the flesh. And that bondage just held a tight hand upon them. And then you see God bring in a man as the people of Israel would cry out for deliverance. And God would send them a deliverer in Ehud. And Ehud would slay, if you will, Eglon, that picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the age-old battle, isn't it, of the spirit against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17 says this: says these words, "This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." God gives us an Old Testament story, an Old Testament illustration of this battle, this war between what is meant to be the people of God and the Spirit of God in our life and this old fleshly nature that we have. I'm thankful for the day that I was saved in May of 1995 at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. I was born again that day, and that Spirit of God was born inside of me, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and that Holy Spirit of God did a work inside of me, and I became His child, and I gained that was made alive in that Spirit of God, and there's the call that I would walk in the Spirit. But we're still dragging around this old sinful flesh, aren't we? Boy, salvation has really three parts. It's saved from the penalty of sin, and I am so thankful that we've been saved from the penalty of sin, aren't you? And really saved from the power of sin. The reality is this: as long as we're living this life, sin has lost its hold on us. Friend, we are not forced into sin. Calvary won that battle for us. The empty tomb proves it. And sin is not something I have to do. It's something I choose to do. Salvation saved me in the past from the penalty of sin. It saves me in the current from the power of sin. And one day, when we step into the presence of God, we'll be saved from its presence, its very presence in our life. Old thing, all that, this old sinful flesh will drop off and we'll be just like Him. But in the middle, we have this battle that is raging, that Christians fight day in and day out. And these works of the flesh, they manifest themselves in different ways. And whether it's the lust of the flesh or whether it's anger or wrath or all those things that God calls us not to do, but rather walk in the Spirit. And here in this passage of Scripture, we have an Old Testament portrait. And I think a painting of way the Christian gains victory over our enemy in this life. The first thing I want you to notice is the problem of the flesh here. The problem of the flesh. You begin to see this in this verse 12. It says this: "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees." Notice that first one mentioned there, Ammon. "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon." He made a league. He made a treaty with Ammon. And Ammon was an age-old enemy of Israel, one of the descendants of Lot. But they were eager and constantly the enemy, willing to tag themselves to anybody that was an enemy of Israel. They would do battle and they would struggle with these people. And there's a picture here in Ammon. It is just this restless nature of the flesh, because Ammon was a nomadic people and they were back and forth, and they would do what they could to fight against Israel and back and forth. Just this restless nature of the flesh in somebody. A flesh that is never content. I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, Paul would say this about where he was. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul speaking of that state of content that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He had learned in his life that in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. But the flesh is never content, is it? It is always hungry. And always desires more. It's never satisfied with the things that God has given to it. Never knows that peace of God. It's always dissatisfied, always discontent, always wanting more. And Ammon is that picture of that. That restless nature of the flesh. God works, and yet we are not satisfied. The old flesh always wants more. It's always unhappy with what's happening. It's in a constant state of unease, just always dissatisfied. And Ammon portrays that work of the flesh that's just there. God blesses, but we're dissatisfied. Finding content in the things of God are difficult to do. Waiting on God is difficult to do because of the flesh. Restless nature of it. Unease. Always wanting the future now and never taking what God has given us in the present. Always being dissatisfied with the current blessings of God and always wanting something that God has not chosen to give. Covetousness, which God would call idolatry. It's restless nature. Not only didn't we see the restlessness of the flesh, but the relentless nature of the flesh. Look at the next group that it says in verse, it says here in verse 13, and he gathered unto the children of Ammon and Amalek. Amalek were descendants from Esau. And there had always been a bad blood between Esau and between Jacob and between the people of Israel and the families of Esau. And matter of fact, one of the first times we see Israel do battle with these people, it was in the wilderness as God had provided water from the rock for them. And the Amalekites, there they were being their thirst being fed by water from the rock as God provided it. And no sooner were they getting that picture of God's provision than Amalek, one of the pictures of the flesh, came down against them. And you know the story. There they are, Amalek moves against them. And of course, they go to battle. Joshua leads the armies of God against them. And Moses goes up to pray, and he lifts the rod up. And as long as the rod is up, Israel and Moses is interceding with that rod lifted high, victory is won. But the minute he begins to drop that rod, the old flesh begins to win. So Aaron and Hur come alongside, and they hold up his arms, and a victory is won. The Lord, as that story would conclude, would say in Exodus 17:16, for he saith, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And it was true. God said, there will be no peace between you and I. There can be none. And he would look at Amalek, and we would see this following the people of Israel. You see it here in this passage of Scripture. You would see it under Saul, and you would see it under David. Always at war. There was no peace between God and Amalek, and there can be no peace between the spirit and the flesh. The Lord would say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There can be no peace between the two. One must be fed and one must be starved. But it is relentless, isn't it? It is relentless. They continued and they continued and they continued from generation to generation to generation. I tell you this, the minute you let your guard down on the flesh, it will get you. It is relentless. Nature of the flesh. The minute we feel that the victory is completely ours and we let down our guard, it comes back in full force. It's relentless. The religious nature of the flesh. We not only see that, obviously, we see the Ammon and the Amalekites, but we see that group of people from which Eglon was come, the Moabites. The Moabites were more inclined to compromise, to come to agreement, if possible, with an enemy. They were, however, the constant foe of Israel, also descendants of Lot. When the people of Israel coming out of Egypt camped against came up against Moab, you know the story. The king of Moab didn't decide to go to war with Israel. He went to hire a prophet of God to put a curse upon them. The religious nature of the flesh is what we see here. He would pay Balaam, come on up and put a curse on him. And of course, Balaam would say, well, let me go pray about it. And God would say, don't you dare go. But the king was dissatisfied with that answer, and continually he sent them and trying to hire him. And finally, God said, well, if you want to go, then go, Balaam. And so he got on his donkey and he headed out. And God said, well, I'm going to kill you. And he sent an angel down to kill the prophet of God who had taken the money of the world. And he went down to kill him, and God let that donkey see something Balaam refused to see. And that was an angel with his sword drawn. And Balaam's donkey spoke. And there he was warned. And so we see there, even in that warning, he would find the mercy of God and he would continue on. He would come, and rather than pronouncing a curse, he would pronounce a blessing. But the Bible tells us this in Numbers 25, 1 through 4. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heat of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Numbers 31:16 said, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespasses against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." What Balaam did do was counsel the king. He said, "You cannot bring a curse upon them, but you can corrupt them." He said, "You can corrupt them. Rather than curse them, let them give them your women." And so he did. The temple prostitutes and all that came down, and the people of Israel committed whoredoms with the people. And God said, "I will not have it." And Moab didn't have to go to war with the people of God. God went to war with the people of God because they compromised the truths and the religious things. And God slew them. Well, we see that in our culture today. The desire to compromise, to allow it. It saddens me to see, but even in our worship, it seems in our world today, as if we get our cues for worship from the world. By the world, worship's not just music. Music is a vital part of it. But worship is the whole service long, friend. It's not just lifting your hands up and singing a song, but it's the way you give. It's the Word of God being clearly preached and taught. It's the way we respond to the Word of God as God has spoken to your heart. Matter of fact, if you sing but don't surrender, you don't have worship. You have hypocrisy, drawing nigh to Him with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. They compromised. And God went after them. God went after them. And nature of the flesh. To begin to find religious excuse for why it's not that big of a deal. Why it's not that big of a deal. Notice, not only do we see it's the fact that it is relentless and restless and religious, but we see the recklessness of the flesh. Look at verse 15 again. It said here, verse 13, "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of what? Palm trees." That's a name for Jericho. God had given a command when it came to Jericho that it was never to be rebuilt, never to be fortified. But you'll find something with Israel. They may not have fortified it, but they can't kind of skate it around it. And they lived there, and they had their own town. They developed it, but they didn't build it, trying to avoid the curse of God. Now, later on, one of the kings of Israel would rebuild it and get the curse of God upon him. But they tried to skate awfully close to it without really breaking it. Reckless. Reckless. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Do I hate?" Romans 1:13-14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Israel spent a lot of time trying to get as close as they could without actually disobeying. They ask themselves the question, what's wrong with it, rather than what's right about it, right? What's wrong with it? No, that's what they asked. And the question isn't what's wrong with it. The question is what is right about it. Our call is not to look around looking to get in to live in the gray, but to live in what is clearly the revealed will of God and the flesh. And what happened to these people who lived in the flesh, who fell to its nature? They were in bondage to him. In bondage. lived in bondage as a result of this. And I think of the realities of this old flesh that we have in our life and what we allow in our life. It is restless. It is never content with what the blessings of God. It is relentless. It is continual. It can become religious as we try to make excuse for it. And it is the recklessness of it. Boy, it's a constant attack. And yet in verse 15, we find the promise of the Spirit. I like verse 15. It says, but when the children of Israel, and there's a few words to circle, cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. The promise of this people. We see the people's cry and the Lord's deliverer. I'm thankful. Romans 10:9-10 said that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. Romans 10:12-13 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. What a blessing those verses are. It reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord reminds us of who we were. Dead in trespasses of sin, fully under the bondage of sin and fully under the bondage of the flesh. But there came a day when someone confronted you with the flesh and sin and its consequence, right? And thank God for those who did. They reminded us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. For the wages of sin is death. And you knew where you were headed. But the story didn't end there, did it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. They told you the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you at Calvary. You knew something. Without him, you were headed to hell for an eternity. But he loved you so much, he died, and something happened in that moment. You trusted. Faith. Oh, man. Moment you decided I'm a sinner and he's the Son of God and he lived on this earth and he died on the cross for me and he rose again 3 days later that we might be saved. And that inward faith manifested itself in a what? A cry. Did it not? That faith produced a cry. It's not exactly how you said it, but everybody here probably said some sort of prayer. How many of you prayed when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Faith. There was something. It wasn't about the exact words. It wasn't how it was said. But there was a faith that was born in the heart that led to a cry. And we see this. People, they knew the consequences of their sin. They were in bondage. And they knew that someone who had led, that they knew the stories that had, of who had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and across the Jordan River, the one who had made the walls of Jericho fall and who had given them this land. And yet now they were back in bondage and they knew who could bring them out. And that faith of who could bring them out produced a cry. God, save us. And I like how it said, and who raised them up a deliverer? The Lord raised them up a deliverer. Aren't you glad the Lord raised up a deliverer for you? Boy, that tomb is empty, friend. He raised up a deliverer. That day, I don't know when your day was. I know some of them. My day may have been 1995 at Air Baptist Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his risen, his death, burial, and his resurrection, and all of a sudden, I like these verses in Romans. You know the verse, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. God brought a deliverer. I'm thankful for a deliverer. And that deliverer did something for me. He broke the power of sin in my life. Can I tell you something, friend? There was a day when you were completely bound by the restless nature of the flesh. It won every time. It was relentless and you could not resist. Boy, it's religious aspects. Religious, denying the power thereof. Hey, all of those things. And yet, that day that you came to know Christ, something else happened in your life. It may be restless, but it's still a loser. It may be relentless, but it is still a loser. It may at times try to be religious, but it is a loser. Hey, friend, it may be reckless, but it is a loser. See, that day in May of 1995, sin lost its hold on me. And there is a reminder, this incredible promise of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world. The devil can lie, the world can lure, and your flesh can lust, but God gives us victory, does he not? Amen. The promise. O Eglon was finished before the knife hit his gut. He was in trouble. Because God had raised up a deliverer. We see in this passage of scripture, we see, if you will, the problem of the flesh, the promise of the spirit. But look at this. We see the path to victory in this passage. God gives us a picture of how we win this battle over sin. First of all, victory must be purposeful. Look at verse 16. But Ehud made him a what? A dagger which had two edges. But Ehud made a dagger. It says, of two edges and of a cubit length, and did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. We see that Ehud was purposeful, didn't he? I think of Daniel chapter 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile him with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. You know when the battle started turning for Israel? When Ehud started making his sword. He was purposeful. He had a plan. Everybody else might have laughed at his plan, but he made him a dagger of a cubit's length. Ehud was a very big man, a cubit's length. And it swallowed the haft. He made a plan. He was purposeful. He made a plan to deal with this sin, to attack this sin, and to deal with it. I believe this. You know, the flesh is one. The battle over the flesh is not an accidental victory. It is purposeful. You don't win over the flesh by accident. You win on purpose. Can I tell you, friend, if you walk haphazardly into the next day, you'll continually to fall to the same old things. You'll continue to fall to the same old things. I don't know how the flesh manifests itself in your life, but I'm sure it does. But we find here in this passage of Scripture that he made a plan. He made a dagger. He made a plan. He executed that plan. He went after it. I will tell you this, friend. Tell me your struggle, and then tell me your plan. Tell me how the flesh shows itself. Now you tell me what your plan of victory is. Because, friend, if you don't have one, you're going to hit defeat. You will hit defeat. Think, I'm going to do better tomorrow. Now, without a plan, you won't. In this passage of Scripture, we see Ehud is making his dagger and sharpening. I picture him in the corner with a stone, just sharpening away, thinking what he's going to do with that thing. I like how it talks about in Corinthians about casting down imaginations. Every those wicked things. And victory must be purposeful. Victory must be personal. It is personal. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created he him. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know, Ehud's battle was very personal, wasn't it? Boy, he personally went to see, face Eglon. Nobody could do it for him. Oh, he got up and went. When he got in there, it wasn't sufficient to talk to old Eglon there and here, wasn't it? He had to say, oh, I have a secret for thee. Boy, he knew he had the flesh there, right? The flesh sure loves a secret, doesn't it? Oh, I got something to say. Don't tell anybody, right? And oh, the flesh, he wanted it. And Ehud got up and he got even closer. Boy, he had to get real close. Look him in the eye. You're Eglon, just in case you didn't know, all right? And drive that knife. Drive that knife to the half. Look him in the eye and put that cubit length of steel into his belly. The fat would close over it and the dirt would come out. That's not a pretty picture. Friend, doing battle with the flesh gets messy and personal. Messy and personal. If you're going to win the battle, then you're going to have to own it, look it in the eye, and do business with it. You don't get for somebody else to come do the battle. Friend, you have to face it. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with the messiness of sin. You have to deal with its developing. Old Eglon didn't get big in a moment. Maybe he was a chunky child when he was born. I don't know. Put a long time into that. You ever put a long time into the flesh and now you got to clean it up? You've been letting it go for a long time. Anger. Bitterness. The flesh. Discontent. Unhappiness with what God has allowed. And you have let it go and you have let it go and let it go and let it go. And the longer you let it go, the messier it becomes when it's time to deal with it. It was messy. And it was personal. Friend, I think of old Amalek when they went down. Old Aaron and Hur could lift up the arms of Moses and Moses could pray as Amalek marched against them. But somebody had to look an Amalekite in the eye and put a sword through his heart. And the flesh. Friend, Christians can pray for you. Others can lift you up and you need it. But you're going to have to pick up the sword and put it through the flesh. It is messy. You don't get to blame everybody else. Ehud didn't get to say, well, you know, I wasn't my decision that started this mess. Wasn't me who brought out all these things that happened in my life. Boo hoo hoo. Nope. He had to grab his sword, look Eglon in the eye, and drive it through. And I will tell you something, Christian. We don't get to look around and blame others when it comes to the flesh. We don't get to ask somebody else to do it for us. This flesh has got to be dealt with. It was personal. That battle with the flesh, victory must be purposeful. Victory must be personal. Victory must be powerful. Verse 16, look what it says. And Ehud made him a what? Dagger which had what? Two edges. Verse 20, and Ehud came unto him as he was sitting in the summer parlor which he had made, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from who unto thee? God. I like the comparison there. It was a two-edged blade. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience was fulfilled. I love that. I picture Eglon when I read that. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. I picture Ehud that verse when I read it, sitting over there sharpening his dagger, ready to revenge all disobedience. It's time. We've been disobedient long enough. We've been walking in the flesh long enough, sharpening his blade. I'm ready to do business and take revenge on our disobedience. And God said there had to be a powerful spiritual application. As much as Ehud may have made his sword, it was God who delivered him and it was God who raised him up. And I will tell you this, the battle of the flesh is, there must be a plan, but there must be the power of God behind it that comes from a Christian on his knees and in God's word. On his knees and in God's word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. I can tell you this, no word, no prayer, no victory. Friend, there must be a plan and there must be power. I must plan and say, what am I going to flee? And not only what am I going to flee from, but what am I going to run to? It's not just about what you're running from. Matter of fact, Ehud had somewhere he was going. And it was old Eglon in his little summer parlor. I'm going to get you. And he had that two-edged sword. I would ask you this, Christian, are you in the Word? Are you applying the Word? Are you finding out what God's Word has to say about your flesh and accepting it, agreeing upon it, and asking God to help you walk accordingly? I heard a message recently on God means what He says. God means what He said. Have you taken what God said on the matter, quit excusing away the flesh, and said, that's what He said, that's what He means, I have been wrong and He is right. Dear God, help me to go out of here and live that way and run these truths of the Word of God through the heart of my flesh. If you remember something, when God talks about the armor of God, He said, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. The Lord looked at Satan and said, it is written. It is written. On your knees and in God's word. When you're dealing with the flesh, look to what the Bible says on the matter of the flesh that you're dealing with. Grab the verse, agree with God, call upon Him for His aid, and walk out with a plan and find victory. Got a problem with anger? The Bible says, with an angry man thou shalt not what? Go. Got a problem with lust? That God said, whosoever looketh upon a woman hath committed adultery already in his heart. You better deal with it. Got a problem with gossip? Bible has something to say about the matter. Got a problem with covetousness, not being content with what God has given you? God has got something to say upon the matter. Friend, I can tell you this, whatever that battle of the flesh is, God has something to say on the matter. Have you taken the word, agreed with the word, and run the word through the heart of your problem and got knees on your knees before God and say, dear God, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Give me victory today. And by the way, it's relentless. If you got on your knees this morning, you better do it again tomorrow. Because until you leave this world behind, the flesh is just waiting. It's just waiting. Just waiting for you to quit. Maybe think you're good. At a time when kings go forth to battle, David stayed home relaxing on his rooftop. And the flesh got him. And the flesh got him. Relentless. But in the Word, the victory must be purposeful. Victory must be purposeful. You better have a plan. Victory must be personal. You will get messy in your home and in your personal life. Victory must be powerful. And lastly, victory must be prolific. Look at verse 27 of chapter 3, and I'll be finished. And it came to pass when he had come, he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan towards Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. They took no prisoners, friend. They took no prisoners. When you deal with the flesh, take no prisoner. Don't say, well, this little area is okay. This little problem is not that big of a deal. This friend who leads me away is not that big of a deal. No, friend. If you want victory over the flesh, take no prisoner. Matter of fact, Israel was in this predicament because they didn't completely drive out the Canaanites. You know why they were in this battle? Because that generation that came over with Joshua didn't do all it was supposed to. And they left some folks. And now they were in a battle. Friend, you can take no prisoner. When it comes to the flesh, when you find the lure, you better crush it and eliminate it and never return. Whether it's in your home or in your personal life, there can be no mercy. We look at this passage of Scripture. For 80 years, they knew peace. You know why? Because Ehud wasn't done when he got Eglon. I'm not done tonight, friend. I've just cut the head off. Now I'm going to get the rest of them. I'm going to find it all. Every lure, every place, every temptation, we're going to eliminate it. But you know what? If we're not careful, we get reckless. Reckless. How close can I get? Friend, it's not about how close you can get. It's about how far from it you can get. Stay away. Stay away. Win the battle. Win the battle. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you're here tonight and you're still on this side of the top side of the soil, you've got a flesh. And it will show itself in various ways, some the same to every one of us, some such as common to man, right? Various ways and various means. I think of this when I think of gossip, right? We get mad sometimes about social media, don't we? You know, but it's an age-old problem, isn't it? What people are doing on social media now, they used to do on party lines. Right? The tongue is a problem now. Always has been a problem, right? Used to be by letter, by phone call, by party line. So listen, folks, as you get rage about this younger generation and what they're doing, remember, it's the same old problem. They just got a different means of doing what you were doing. They just got different wrapping paper on the same sin that you had. Yes, sir. It's the same. It's the same old flesh, the same old sin, showing in different means. The flesh is the flesh and has been the flesh since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden. It is what it is. And God said in this passage of Scripture, we get that glimpse of victory. Victory is purposeful. Name your struggle, then name your plan. Victory is personal. It will be messy. You will have to look it in the eye and drive the dagger through its belly. And if you want victory, it will cost you personally as you let go of things and pick other things up. It may cost you friends that lure you into it that you have to let go of because you want to win over the flesh. It will cost you. It is messy. It must be powerful, friend. You got to be on your knees and you got to be in the Word. And if you walk out of here with a plan but with no power, you will fail again. You must be on your knees and you must be in the Word. And it must be prolific. You can take no prisoners. No prisoners. It was this. They knew 40 years of freedom, or they could have known another 40 years of bondage, couldn't they? But God gave them victory. The choice is ours. If you've trusted Christ, you can stay here tonight. I've trusted Christ. This is it. May not have the exact date and time down, but you know you've trusted Christ. Then, friend, victory is not in your hands, it is within. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's just, what will you do? What will you do? I'd rather walk in victory and no victory. I'd rather bid Ehud driving a dagger through the heart of Eglon than to know bondage that God set me free from at Calvary. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the word, and thank you for this incredible story from the Old Testament and this type of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. I pray tonight we know victory in our life. I know we're all people. We have some of the same things inside of us that we struggle with, and some of those, based upon the time we are in life or the stage we're in, they may show themselves differently, but all of us are struggling. All of us are dealing with this flesh, and we will deal with it till the day we see our Savior. What I pray we'd know victory. I pray we know victory, the victory that comes by having a plan in our life, the victory that comes by personally going after it, not by accident, the victory that comes by relying on the power of God and being in the Word, the victory that comes from leaving no place for sin, but completely dealing with it in our life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That part's settled for me. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know if I died right now, I'd be with the Lord. That's your testimony. You say, preacher, I know that for sure. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Does anybody here this evening say, preacher, I'm unsure about my salvation. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to take care of that tonight. Would you raise your hand as a testimony between you and the Lord? And would you stand with me then, Christian? And as you stand, maybe you'd say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart in some way. You say, preacher, maybe it's a matter of victory and being in the Word of God, but as the Lord has spoken to your heart, as the invitation is given, do business with the Lord this evening.